Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said to the Ephesians believers, "To write the same thing unto you indeed is not grievous to me, but for you it is safe." And I know that we are rehearsing some country we've been over here. And if the Bible repeats it, I guess it's good to repeat it. It's good to rehearse it. And this morning here, we're going to be doing more to clarify the context of this 11th chapter than we are going to be just, exposing or expositing from the text. We'll be doing more of a contextual thing and making that more apparent to us, and for good reason. We need to know what it is that Paul is so earnest about. What is it that he carries so heavily in his heart that he would be willing to be thought a fool before he would give that up? I think about the things that we get so emotionally involved in. And to me, it just serves as a reminder that I am yet in the flesh. You know, one of the things I'm working on is figuring out how to watch a Packer game without elevating my blood pressure. There you go. I think, Dan, rather than a Bears fan, I'll become a God fan. I am not rebuking you, Dan. Good humor. Good humor. I wish that I cared so dearly about the things of God. You know how you feel, you know, if you're a football fan or a volleyball fan or something like that, and that ball is coming over the net, or that quarterback is back, you know, making a pass, and you see those defenders coming at him, and all of a sudden you just feel this tightness in your chest, and you're pushing like you could help them, you know, from your couch. Do we feel that strongly about the things of God? And I think it is rather rhetorical, because we ought to, shouldn't we? Paul had a passion for these things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look to this text this morning. Our Father, as we open your word together today, we pray that by your Spirit you would lift the truth from the pages of your word, bring it to our attention, and build and strengthen our convictions. And Lord, we know that beyond all things, that it will be for our good, that we might be the people you have called us to be. Lord, grant us a passion to be such a people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in this first verse. "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now, his folly is going to be his defense of his apostleship. We need to know how very important this is. Because in his apostleship, he has revealed to us God's will for us today as the people of God. There's no other way we could know this. And God has clearly revealed what his will is for us today. And that is just very succinctly stated in the book of Matthew when Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And Paul is talking about that mission here. And there were those who were coming who were confusing that mission. And we're getting the believers misdirected. And Paul is concerned about that misdirection because it is going to disrupt their lives, it is going to destroy their joy, and it is going to put out the lights. Isaiah speaks of it in these terms: truth has fallen in the streets. And I think we have to say largely that truth has fallen in the streets. Why? Because the light has gone out. And we need to turn the lights back on. And that's our job, because we are the light of the world. So Paul is establishing his apostleship because he has that authority. And what he says about Christian ministry is what Christian ministry is. What he says about the Christian life is what the Christian life is. And things extraneous to that need to be eliminated. Verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Did you know that God is jealous for us? Have you ever been bitten by jealousy? It is a raging thing. And if you want to check a little bit of that out, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20 through 28, Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 10, Deuteronomy 6, 12 through 15, all speak about the jealousy of God. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that you may present yourselves, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul felt a responsibility to maintain the chastity of this church. He said, I have a responsibility as your pastor to maintain your single-hearted devotion to Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility. And he is working at that. Oh, what a shame. When we begin to fall in love with the wrong things, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is not our highest prize. Verse 3 says this, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We all look, I think almost with horror, back to the Garden of Eden. And the beauty and the plenty and the joy and the opulence that God had planted there in that garden for these two precious ones, Adam and Eve. The serpent was likely jealous of that. And he came along and he tempted Eve and destroyed all that Adam and Eve had. Is it possible that false ideas, false philosophies, false programs, if I may put it that way, have the potential to destroy God's churches today? Oh, we ought to be jealous that our churches be fueled by nothing else than their love and compassion for Jesus Christ and doing things His way. Paul felt the burden of that. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, isn't that interesting? Jesus warns us, and we're going to talk about this tonight from the book of Matthew chapter 7, that wolves often come in sheep's clothing. Now, we know much about wolves in wolves' clothing, for we face them regularly. There are all the voices of the world out here that are advocating terrible ideas and terrible philosophies of life. I may pick out just some of the more obvious ones. David Letterman. My lands, what a wicked man. But then we've got many of our university professors who seem to have as their objective to destroy the faith of Christian young people. Those are wolves in wolves' clothing. But Jesus warns us that wolves will come in sheep's clothing. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in to destroy the flock. We know this by the prophetic word of God, that there will be those who come and present themselves as servants of the church, as indeed servants of Jesus Christ, but yet they are wolves. I had a pastor friend, and I use the word friend rather broadly in this, when we served the Lord back in Belmont, Iowa. He lived just a block down from us. He's no longer there, and we're no longer there, but we were thinking about him when we drove through there a couple weeks ago. I called him Wild Bill. Wild Bill served the United Congregational Church of Christ there in the city of Belmont. Wild Bill did not believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Wild Bill did not believe in the miracles of the New Testament. Wild Bill did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. I didn't mind calling him that. That was just a place where we disagreed, he and I. Maybe someday his eyes will be opened. And he'll be rescued from that terrible foolishness. These people disrupt our churches. They preach another Jesus. They preach a Jesus who was, they'll say, a good teacher, a good man. But let me share with you very pointedly, this Bible, this book says that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But there will be those who come who preach another Jesus. And then He said, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received. I think if anything, that's what we're battling with today. Especially in a group like us, we are theologically astute enough to stand very strongly on the inspiration of the Scriptures, the miracles of the New Testament, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But oh, how we can be diverted by a different spirit that impels us and presses us into life. As we're caught up in covetousness and begin to think that somehow the way we're going to display the light of the world, light to the world, is for us to become uncommonly successful in our career and by that give testimony to Jesus Christ. God intends the very opposite of that. But we can become impelled by a different spirit. One of the things I felt that I've just had to battle with throughout the years is this idea that we want our church to be acceptable in the community and gain the esteem of the community. God says, Jesus says very clearly, the world shall hate you for my sake. We don't become more effective evangelistically because we have lovely buildings and great programs. We become more effective evangelistically as we become like Jesus. What spirit impels you? Or if you receive another gospel which you have not accepted. I'm not going to go into that. There are all sorts of different gospels, not the least of which is the gospel of good works. Paul says, "For I suppose I am not a whit behind the chiefest apostles." Here is where he begins to boast. I am not one bit behind the chiefest of apostles, and that may be Peter. It's a rather boastful thing to say, but it's true, and we need to understand that about apostleship. Because these apostles are the ones who have recorded for us the New Testament scriptures and tell us what life and ministry is about today. I am advocating something to you this morning from this book that will alter your life, that will change your values, that will change your attitude, which will change your values and your principles. I'm asking an awfully lot of you this morning. But let me tell you, I ask that of you on the authority of God's Word. And I fully believe that we'll be judged on the basis of those things when Jesus returns. Verse 6, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. You would think that if God is going to select a particular man, which he did in the Apostle Paul, who would become the predominant revealer of God's will, he would have chosen a man about 6'4", slender in build, beautiful in appearance, articulate in speech, because he is going to be the primary model and representative of what it means to be a New Testament believer. That's how we would do it. But he chose a man that was rude in speech. Now, that doesn't mean rude in the sense that our children are rude once in a while. It's a word that means common or unskilled. Paul says, though I'm common and unskilled in speech, yet not in knowledge. You can look at me and say, I don't look good. And you can listen to me and say, I don't sound good. But one thing I assure you, what I tell you is the truth. That's what he's saying. And I know this truth because Jesus Christ gave it to me. And he proves his apostleship. Notice what he says here. Though I be rude in speech, not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you. Notice he changes his pronoun there. He had been talking about I, and now he says we. Because he is referring not to himself alone, but to the apostles. They were a very particular group. 12 men, called by God, empowered by him to be the foundation of this new program that today we call the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why the New Jerusalem is on those 12 foundation stones that are named after the apostles of the Lamb. Because they laid the foundation. The Apostle Paul said, I lay the foundation, another man buildeth thereon, but take heed how you build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid by Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, the work I do here is the work of Jesus Christ. If you go over with me to chapter 12, verse 12, you'll find this. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You need to understand that. That there was something very significant, very different, and very unrepeatable happening back there in that first century. Jesus was setting up the foundation of his church. And in order to assure us that what they said was true, he bore them witness by signs and miracles. Come with me over to Hebrews chapter 2 and notice what the apostle says, therefore. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's what the Corinthian church was. They were beginning to let those things slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, I brought up that idea of reward previously, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Paul is establishing his authority. Come back with me now to 2 Corinthians 11. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things, that we, they're referring to all the apostles. Now he says this, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Here he begins to talk about the nature of the church. We are servants, folks. We are not masters. And all of the apostles modeled this so carefully for us. This servantness of being the people of Christ. Paul is saying that the outward appearance of Christianity is not going to be big, flourishing, wealthy, influential. It is going to be something very different. It is going to be something meek and mild, and in that meekness and mildness be incredibly powerful. Jesus laid this out for us in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's what we have been called to. And that's where the lights come on. It is imperative that we see that. If you turn back with me in 2 Corinthians to the 4th chapter, we have to close with this. I put a lot more stuff in the oven than I can put on the table today. Come with me to the 4th chapter, and I'm going to read about 11 verses here, starting at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry... So what Paul is defending, this is what he's advocating, what our ministry is. As we have received mercy, we faint not. He says we're giving ourselves wholeheartedly to this because it's the mercy of God that lets us even do something so great and wonderful as this. And in order to accomplish it, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. That is the point. To manifest the truth. But how is that truth manifested? Is it verbal? Well, it is in some measure. But notice what he says. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It is our example. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege to sit down with a truly godly woman. She's 92 years old. You've heard me talk about Clinton, haven't you? My spiritual hero, Clinton is with the Lord. Edna is his wife. And I got to sit down and spend the afternoon with Edna. And we had such a delightful time together talking about the things of the Lord. And again, I was able to say to her, Edna, I'm so grateful for you and Clinton because you didn't tell me the truth, you showed it to me. Clinton's life to me is something that showed me what Christianity was all about. I am one particular blessed man because I had the privilege as a young man to be in his presence. He was a dairy farmer, but he was a godly man. And the lights came on in this 11, 12, 13-year-old boy as he watched a godly man pursue his career of dairy farming. Verse 3, but if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. How I would love to give some attention to that, but not today. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, we do it not as lords and masters, but as servants, common, meek and mild. For God, who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our church programs. No, He shined in our hearts. I saw that light in Clinton's heart. I saw that light in Edna's heart. I saw that light in Earl's heart. And it made all the difference in this young man. And that's a glorious work that God has called us to do, and it's abundantly satisfying to do that work. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't that amazing? We have the power to light the world. You know, our nation and our world is dealing with an energy crisis today. And I'm not going to get into any of that stuff. I almost called it nonsense. It's important stuff. But let me tell you, there's no energy shortage in the people of God. You have an abundant resource of energy, the Spirit of God, who wants to shine through your life. Now, how is He going to shine? Notice with me verse 8. We are troubled on every side and not distressed. Can you see that? We are perplexed but not in despair. You understand that we're going to be troubled, so it will be seen that we're not in distress, and by that light shines. Will we be perplexed, but not in despair, and by that light will shine? We will be persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, and by that light will shine. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. For ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with pen and ink on tables of stone, but written by the Spirit of God on fleshly tables of the heart. Folks, there is nothing more satisfying than being the vessel of God and entering into that coffee shop tomorrow or that grocery store or your neighborhood or your place of work as a man or woman or boy or girl of God through whom the light will shine in whatever way God determines to shine it. Your vocation is not important. Your location is not important. Those are just things that God puts together by His own will to light the places He wants to light. The important thing is, are you a light? Oh, God, help us to be the lights that He's called us to be. In that you are going to find an uncommon satisfaction and joy that you will experience in no other way. And in the end, you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Let us pray that His light will shine through us. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word, for its amazing clarity. We are not left in any question as to what the purpose of our lives are or what the power is to accomplish that. We've only been asked to submit each day to You, to love You, to make You our highest joy, and to rejoice in Your abundant goodness for us. Cause, Father, the light to shine through us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.